Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to begin this morning at verse 16, and we'll continue looking at the body that God's given us. We're going to finish this part up this morning. Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to begin there at verse 16. Look at verse 16 and 17. And the Bible says in Genesis 2, verse 16 and 17, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. From the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you. We ask you, Lord, thank you so much for this time we can come together to your house to worship you, to feel your presence, Lord, to sing songs to you, to come before you. And we just ask, your God, that you would be in our service more. Lord, we ask that we could feel your presence. Lord, that you'd bless your word as it is preached. Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts through your word. Dear God, that you would reveal to us the faults in our lives. And if there's anywhere that we need to repent, Lord, to turn away from sin, Lord, that you'd show that to us today, Lord. And we just pray that you'd have glory in all that we say and do, Lord. And we'd bring glory to your name, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at our text, we notice again that here you have the first command that's given in our Bibles to mankind. You'll notice the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." You notice this command that's given to man. His first command that was given was a blessing. Notice the blessing that was given to man. His first command, "All the trees that are in the garden, thou mayest freely eat." So what the Lord told Adam was, you could eat. There's all these trees that bear fruit. You can eat all you want. You can eat your heart's content. There's no limit to how much you can eat. You can freely eat of every tree. You can eat all that you want to eat. But then he said this in verse 17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. From the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So what we do is we contrast, we compare. Of all the trees, you can eat all you want. You can eat all you want of every tree in the garden. Now there's one tree you can't eat of. The day you eat of that tree, you'll surely die. That tree's off limits. Every other tree, you can eat all you want. There's no restrictions. There's no limit. I want to really underscore how much God said you can freely eat. Did you see that? How open God's commandment was to man. Eat all you want of every other tree, but that one tree, don't eat of it. And here's why. God said, because when you eat of that tree, you will surely die. That tree will kill you. That's why you don't eat of that tree. But every other tree is fine. Now, why was God's commandment so hard? It wasn't hard. Why did God tell Adam not to eat of that tree? What was the problem? Because you'll die. God's commandment protected Adam. All of God's commandments are protection for us. Every one of them are the same way. When God commands us not to do something, it's always for our protection. And this was a commandment for our protection, for His protection, not to do it. And you notice, not only was this command given not to eat of that tree, but this tree was clearly marked. It wasn't as if Adam was going to walk up one day and accidentally eat of this tree, not knowing. Because in Genesis 2:9, it says this, "Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant in the sight, good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." So this tree, you know, it's in the middle of the garden. It was clearly easy to be recognized. It wasn't something he was going to make a mistake and mess up and eat. It was clearly seen. So now we're going to go to the fall where mankind messed up, or Adam and Eve messed up when they ate of this tree. Now, in Sunday school, Brother Paul is going through the book of James. And in James chapter 14, chapter 1, verse 14, James says this, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin.
And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And there is the line it brings. You have lust, sin, death. That's what it always brings. Now, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, here's what John says. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and he's going to list out three things. And I want you to listen to these three things that John lists out. He's going to list out every sin in the world falls into three categories. All sin falls into these three categories. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. See, notice there's three categories for sin. You have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. There's the three things. So now when you get to Genesis chapter 3, the Bible says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. No, actually, he didn't say that. What did God say? You may freely eat. She left that out. God said you can freely eat. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Real quick, did God say you couldn't touch it? He didn't say that. Now, she's already done two things. She is taken away from the blessings of God's word by saying you couldn't freely eat. Now, she's made it more strict by saying you couldn't touch it. God never said that. Verse 5. Verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now, there you have a complete contradiction to what God said. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, verse 6. Now, I want you to notice again, verse 6, what it says here. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, the pride of life, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made them aprons. See, notice there you have the fall of man. There you saw the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, 1 John chapter 2. There you saw it fulfilled right there. They did it, and they sinned. And once they ate, the moment they ate, the Bible says their eyes were opened. They were fallen. They were sinful. Spiritually, they're dead. Now, their bodies didn't die yet, but spiritually on the inside, they're dead. And you notice the first thing they realized is they were naked. And there's a lot to be said about that. But they realized they were naked. And the first thing they tried to do, they tried to cover themselves up. And so the Bible says they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They're trying to hide their sin. They're trying to hide their nakedness before God. They know that they're not right. And by the way, I just want to mention, man has been doing this for years. Mankind is trying to get to heaven by covering his nakedness. So how do people think they can get to heaven? They think they can get to heaven by doing good deeds. The Bible says in Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. People are sewing themselves little fig leaves and their little filthy rags to cover their nakedness to get to heaven. They're trying to sew themselves their own righteousness, but it will never work before God. But Adam and Eve, they were ashamed. Now, when God confronted Adam and Eve, this is what God said in Genesis 3:17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return into the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. So there you see that there's the curse of mankind. It has been brought down that man is going to die, and then we're going to go back to dust. Now, we're not turning back to dust because we came from dust. We're turning back to dust because we sinned. That's why we're going back to dust. God cursed us that our bodies are going to turn back to dust because of sin, because we've all sinned. But the fact is that all of us have sinned. Now, notice what God did. When you keep on reading in Genesis 3:21, it says, "Unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord make coats of skin and clothed them." You see, what they did to cover themselves up wasn't sufficient. God wasn't satisfied with the little fig leaves they made. It wasn't enough. So God killed some animals and used their skins and clothed Adam and Eve. So man's works will never work. Our deeds will never be enough. It took the blood of the innocent to cover up their sin. So that's what God's done there. Now in Isaiah 61:10, the Bible says this, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels." You know, that's what's so great about salvation. When you get saved, you are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, that God has clothed you. You're not naked before God, that you have his righteousness on you. We are in robes of white before the Lord. That's what's so wonderful. We're not naked before God anymore. And that's what salvation is. We're saved and we're clothed. But because Adam and Eve have sinned, don't think that their act years ago has not affected us. Their sin affects everybody. Because what they have done, they have passed on that sinful nature to all humanity. Just like you might have some bad traits in your family that you don't like. Maybe your mom and dad have... I got a cowlick up here. I keep my head shaved pretty close, you can't tell. But I've got a cowlick I don't really like. And no matter what I do, it does its own thing. And I don't even know where cowlick came from, that phrase. It's so bizarre, cowlick. But I pass it on. I don't know if my son has it or not. I don't know if you do. Do you have a cowlick on your head? Can you? You know? Okay. Well, anyways, we get these traits from our family, and some of them we don't like, some of them we like. Most time we're always complaining about, well, I got that from my mother, I got that from my father, I don't like this, I don't. But there's one trait we all got, and that's sin. All of us got the sin trait. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they passed it to all humanity. Romans 5:12 says this, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Because Adam and Eve sinned, everybody is born a sinner. Do you remember when they sinned, they died before God? You and I are born spiritually dead. Spiritually, we're like born, we're birthed stillborn. Spiritually, we're born dead. Spiritually, we're born sinners. All of us, we're born doing wrong. Do you have to teach a baby how to do wrong? Did you have to teach your kids to do wrong when they're little? When they're 2 and 3 and 4, did you have to teach them how to lie and steal and be bad? They just seem to know how to do that. It just comes natural, don't it? You got to teach them to do good. Did they learn how to throw a fit at Walmart when they didn't get their way? Did you have to teach them how to throw a little fit in church? Or they just naturally know how to do that? They're just natural. You know, because they're sinners. We're all sinners. And because we're all sinners, we're all going to die. Because the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. We can't escape that. We're all cursed. We're all cursed. Now, if we're going to go to heaven, if we want to go to heaven, it doesn't matter what I say or you say
or what anyone else says. If we want to go to heaven, it only matters what one person says, and that's Jesus Christ. We got to do what he says. Jesus said this. His opinion is the only one that matters. John 3:38, Jesus answered and said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." And the Bible says if you want to go to heaven, you have to be born again. You have to be saved. You have to give your life to Jesus. You have to be born again. There simply is no other way. My question is, have you experienced a new birth? Has Jesus saved you? Have you been born again? Have you been regenerated? Has God changed your life? That is the question. Because Jesus said there is no other way. You know, there's a lot of people out there that'll tell you there's a lot of ways to heaven. And there's a lot of deceivers out there. But Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works, and I'll profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." See, there's many people that tell you it doesn't matter how you live or what you do, but the Bible says it absolutely matters. When you work iniquity, you're not one of his. Matthew 24:11 says, "Many false prophets shall rise and deceive many." 2 Peter 2:1, "There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false prophet teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." 2 Peter 2:10. Listen what 2 Peter 1:10. Listen what this says. "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall." The Bible tells you to make your calling and election sure. Make sure you're saved. Make sure you're born again. Make sure that you're on your way to heaven. That's the most important thing you can ever do, my friend. Church friend, brother, sister, make sure that you're saved. So, when a person that's saved and they die, a Christian dies and they leave this world, their body dies, you bury that person. Now, I just want to take a moment and remind everybody of this real quick. This world is obsessed with how your body looks, isn't it? This world is absolutely obsessed with how much weight you have or how much weight you don't have or how you look. I want to remind you, it's so important, okay? Don't let this world make you feel the value of who you are, of what your body looks like, okay? Don't get caught up in that wicked, evil mindset, okay? How much you weigh has nothing to do with how valuable you are as a person. That is so ridiculous, okay? And if you have a few extra pounds on you, don't let that bother you. Or if you don't weigh enough, don't you think that matters? Okay, I just want to get that in your mind because 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. I want you to listen to what the Bible says. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. Listen to what the Bible says here. "The Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." When you get an egg at the store, what's the most important part of an egg? Is it the shell? Or is it what's on inside, the inside? It's the inside. We are so consumed about the shell. And the inside is what matters. And when we get wrapped up in vanity of this world and the vanity of the mindset of this world, we're so worried about how we look. And this Bible says our life is as a vapor. Now, if we want to get in shape so we'll have a more healthy life, maybe, so we'll feel better, that's one thing. But if you're going to put the value of what you are as a person because of what you look like, then your mindset is terribly wrong. Because that's not what's the most important thing in this world. Because your body is corruptible. Your body's corrupted. We're sinners. And I'll remind everybody, where is your body headed to? Where's this body going to? And when it goes in the ground, is it going to get better or worse? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Listen to what the Bible says here. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life, that now is, and that which is to come. We worry so much about this body, and we're not worried about what's on the inside. God looks on the inside. That's the most important thing, is what's on the inside. Okay? So, Paul said this, 2 Corinthians 5:6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. When we're absent from the body, as a Christian, you leave your body, you're absent from the body when you die, where are you then? Present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8. You're not here. There's no delay. You're not asleep in the ground. You're not waiting. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Okay? John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So we notice Paul's language. What Jesus said there, that we're going to be with the Lord. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, now this is something, if you're not turned there, I want you to turn there and look at this. 1 Corinthians 15:50. And again, I want you to notice this, what it says about your body. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So what the Bible's saying is that my body is flesh and blood. This body is flesh and blood. This body is corruption. This body is sinful. It's wicked. We all understand that. Your body is the same way. You want to do the right thing, but what does this body want to do? The wrong thing, right? You want to do this, your body fights you. The flesh fights you. It's corrupt. So the Bible says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. This body is not going to heaven. Your body's not going to heaven, okay? It's not going to go. God's not going to let it. Okay, it's corrupted. So the Bible says, verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. Now God's going to reveal something to us that's not been understood in the past. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now that word sleep talks about dying. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Notice that word, incorruptible. And we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So when we die, death takes our body. Death has the body.
our soul and spirit go to be with the Lord. But the Bible says there's a day coming when Jesus is going to return. And when Jesus returns, the Bible talks about the fact that in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, the trumpet will sound. And at that moment, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And it talks about that there, that body that was in the ground, that body that they've planted, like a seed, just like a seed that's been planted, it's going to be changed. It's going to be turned into something else. It was planted corruptible, but it's going to rise to incorruption. All of our bodies are going to be changed. Now, if you're alive during that time, let's say you're alive when Jesus comes. Is this body going to go to heaven? No. The body says we shall all be changed. This body's not going to go. God's going to change us. So the bodies in the ground are going to be changed. Well, you may say, what if they died at sea 5,000 years ago or whatever? What if they died in the ground and there's no body there? God knows where their body's at. Their body's still there somewhere. Just because you can't find it don't mean God doesn't know where it's at. There's something there. God knows where it's at. And he'll find it and he'll pull it out and he'll come up and that body will be raised incorruptible. And that will be that brand new body. Miss Mary Alice and I were talking before church and she says, when you get old, it seems like everything just quits working, don't it? She said, everything hurts. Well, that new body is not going to hurt. That new body is going to be incorruptible. Now, I don't know how many of y'all hurt this morning when you got up or how many of y'all hurt yesterday when the rain came through. But that's never going to happen again when you get that new body. That new body is going to be perfect. That new body is never going to sin. Can you imagine being in a body where you never do wrong? You never sin. You never want to sin. You're going to be perfect. You're going to be absolutely perfect. There's a new man inside of you. You're going to be in a new body. And you're going to be a perfect person. And that's what we're looking forward to. And there's another passage that goes with this. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So when Jesus returns, he's going to bring the dead with him, their spirits. And this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. And that word prevents means we will not go before them. They're going to go first. We're not going to go precede them. They will go ahead of us. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. These are very comforting words about the resurrection. And this is a great promise that's given to all of us, that the saints are going to come back and there's going to be this wonderful day. And these are words of encouragement. These aren't words we're going to fight over or argue about. Notice verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. These are comforting words that God's going to give us a new body one day in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be a wonderful, glorious day. Now, when a lost person dies, their body's buried. We see that in Luke 16. Their body's buried, but their soul and spirit doesn't go to be with the Lord. Their soul is going to descend down. Their soul descends down into the pit. Now, if you study in the Bible, if you just study the word hell, it's so bizarre. How many times you see hell or the pit descend, go down, below, beneath. Hell's always going down. It's going always down. It's always below us. Psalm 55:15. Let death seize upon them. Let them go down quick into hell. For wickedness is their dwelling and among them. And this one doesn't say that, but Psalm 11:6. Upon the wicked shall he rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest shall be their portion and their cup. Hell is always beneath us. It's always below us. It's a pit.
It's always down in the earth. It's below us. And it's always a place down. It's always going down into the pit, down into hell. It's always descending, descending, descending. We see that over and over again. Now, just because a person was lost and they didn't believe in the Lord and they rejected salvation doesn't mean they're not going to be resurrected. When Jesus rose from the dead, he conquered death for everybody. And he will resurrect even the lost in the end. John 5:28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. And shall come forth they which have done good to the resurrection of life, they which have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. So there you have the resurrection of life. You have the resurrection of damnation. The resurrection of damnation. Now, we've looked at this passage before, but we're going to look at it again real quick. Revelation 20, verse 11. The great judgment day. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Now, again, notice that they're being judged by the things that are written in the books. They're already condemned. Okay? John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and he shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. These are already in condemnation. They've already been condemned. They're already guilty. But now they're being judged. The sentence is being weighed on their deeds. Okay? But then it says this in Revelation 20:13. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Then it says, death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. So there you have it. You have death and hell, two separate things. Death, of course, it would be the grave. Death is where the bodies are. Hell is where the soul's at. So death is on the earth, all the places where the lost people are buried, or their bodies are, they're going to give up the bodies. There's a resurrection. Death gives up the body. Hell gives up the soul. And then on the judgment day, they come together and they stand before God. So you have death and hell before God on the judgment day. Death and hell give up the dead. You have a resurrection, new body, stand before God, and they're judged. Death and hell give up the dead which are in them. And every man is judged according to his works. Death and hell were... So there you have, they're judged, they're brought together on this resurrection. This is the resurrection of damnation. Verse 14, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So that's the final judgment of man. That's going to be the very, very end. Now, the most important thing, we have to go say this again. The most important thing is, are you born again? This is the most frightening, terrifying day that this world, this universe has ever experienced, will be this great judgment day. There is nothing that compares to what's going to happen on this day. You have to prepare for it now. God's mercy is everlasting for His people if you prepare for it now. But there is no mercy on that day. I have to ask you, how are things in your life? Now, God gives us opportunity and opportunity and opportunity to make it right now. But there is no opportunity then. Are you right with God? Have you been born again? And are you sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? There's only one salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Have you truly been saved? We sung a song this morning. We started off, I shall I'll never forget the day. Can you remember the day that you were saved? Do you remember the day that God changed your life? Let's stand together.